We're turning this night to Hebrews chapter 12. And our text will be the brief verse found at the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of God's Spirit in our study this evening. Father in heaven, we are thankful for all of thy word. We are thankful that it is thy revelation to us, both of who thou art and what thou dost expect out of us. Lord, we come to thee tonight with this portion of scripture before us. And we ask that the Holy Spirit, who penned the words, would indeed be the one instructing our hearts. We ask that he would come with might and power, and that he would show us something of thy glory. Lord, we ask that again we would see something of the glory of the gospel tonight, that as we contemplate what thou art like, that we would also understand what thou hast done in order that we might come unto thee and worship thee and love thee and serve thee. Lord, come and help us. Take away the blinders tonight. Give us understanding into thy word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. For our God is a consuming fire. We began a study dealing with some of the things that are stated in Scripture concerning our God. We noted that the Scripture says God is light. This is indeed the message that John felt was important to the people of God. They needed to know that God was light. That truth set the basis for our fellowship with God. And we looked at it from the standpoint that God is holy. But we also noted that that image, that God is light, could refer to the fact that he is truth. Could also refer in other places to the fact that he gives life. We noted as we were looking at that imagery that it's also used to explain to us the ministry of Christ. He is the light to the Gentiles. We know that from the book of Isaiah. We also know our Lord used that very imagery to explain his ministry when he called himself the light of the world. Then last Sunday evening, we were looking at Psalm 84, and we noted that God refers to himself as a sun and shield. A sun and shield. Like the statement that God is like, the assertion that he is our sun is a positive reference as to what he is for his people. While there is only this one time where it speaks of God as being our sun, yet we noted that in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and verse 2, that our Lord is called the Son of Righteousness, and that he is risen with healing in his wings. So in a few brief verses, we note that God is the God of light, and that when we refer to Christ, he is the light of the world. And we also note that our God is our sun and shield, and Christ is the Son of Righteousness who is risen with healing in his wings. When we come now to this passage of Scripture, we see that God is called a consuming fire. Certainly there are things here that parallel what we've already been studying. But when you begin to look at this verse and this theme, you find that there is a lot of verses dealing with the fact that our God is a fire or a consuming fire. When you come here, we find that there are both negative and positive aspects as to God being a consuming fire. The apostle is actually quoting in this verse from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. There Moses said, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, when you look at that quotation in its context, God is chastening Israel and saying to Israel that if she rebels against the Lord, he will be a consuming fire to them. And certainly that happened under the days of Nebuchadnezzar when the Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the nation and to destroy the capital city, Jerusalem. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, you have a paraphrase of this thought. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3, again, Moses writes, "Understand therefore this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee, as a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out, and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." Now, in this context, God as a consuming fire is going before the nation, and he's going to deal with their enemies in Canaan. He's going to destroy them so that they can inherit the land. When we come then to this context here in Hebrews chapter 12, the fact that he's a consuming fire is making reference to the end of the world, when God will destroy this world and bring in the new heavens and the new earth, and it's said here that he is a consuming fire. Just in sampling these three passages, we see that the Scripture applies the revelation about God being a consuming fire in many different ways. When I began studying this, I thought, well, this will be easy, this one passage, we'll look at that. And as I began studying, I found there was so much in Scripture about God being a consuming fire. There's a whole theology, really, about God being a consuming fire. The word fire occurs, I think I saw, over 500 times. And you join, too, these passages about God's being and how God acts in His anger. You also have passages about the fire consuming a sacrifice. And you begin looking at that, and you find that God has revealed Himself as a consuming fire over and over and over again. We could spend our time for another month just looking at this one theme about our God being a consuming fire. Now, we're not going to do that unless the Lord tells me otherwise. Tonight, our intent is to look at the broad scope of what is being said in Scripture so that we can see what God is revealing about Himself. But we will be sampling Scripture from all over, the Old and New Testament tonight, to see how that God is revealing Himself as a consuming fire. Now, what does it mean when we say a consuming fire? We're obviously talking about His holiness, as we were when we said God is light. But we're also talking about His wrath, His anger. Oftentimes, this consuming fire image is brought into view when it says that God is angry, or as we saw in Deuteronomy 4, He's jealous. He's angry with His people. He's jealous with His people. Well, let's look at some of the imagery here that's in the Old and New Testament and see how that it uses it to express the fact that our God is a consuming fire. Now, I want in our first point to show that God is a consuming fire as He reveals Himself in the Old Testament imagery. Now, again, fire gives energy, fire gives light, fire gives heat, fire purifies, fire can consume or devour. And when you look at God as being a fire, all those things are found in the Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. Fire is connected with the Lord's person. You remember that Moses was on the backside of the desert, and he met with the Lord at a burning bush. A burning bush. The Lord was in the bush. The angel of the Lord was there. And the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. The Presbyterian churches have used that as an image all down through the ages. We use it as an image. You can see a burning bush on the wall. Under it would be the Latin phrase, ardens sed virens, if I'm pronouncing that right. I don't know Latin. Meaning that the Lord is burning, but He is flourishing, He's strong, He's powerful. He's not being consumed, as it were. So Moses met the Lord, and that was the image the Lord used to instruct Moses. You're to go into the wilderness, I'm everything you need. I am the one who can burn and give life and give power and give what you need on the backside of the desert and keep you alive, even all these millions of people. I am the one who has life. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, a reference is made to a scene that took place in the Old Testament. And that scene is referred to over and over and over again, both in the Old Testament and in the New. It was the Lord descending upon Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, this scene occurs, and then it occurs again in Exodus 24. In Exodus 19 and verse 18, we have recorded there that Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. You flip over to chapter 24 of Exodus. The sight of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And we read here that when Moses saw this, he was quaking as he saw, as it were, this fire, symbolic of the Lord's presence being there on the mount. And then as the people of Israel were led about in the wilderness, the Lord appeared to them in a cloudy pillar by the day, and then a pillar of fire by night. We read in Exodus 13 these words, the Lord, that is Jehovah, went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Now, I'm not going to go through all the history of that. There were times that this pillar of fire or cloud stood between them and their enemies. There are other times it just landed, as it were, in one place and they stayed there. The next morning, perhaps it got up and it moved, and they moved and followed it. So the Lord went before them. He was the one producing this cloudy pillar or this pillar of fire. So we have then the fire being associated in the Old Testament with the Lord. We were thinking two Sundays ago about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when He came, what was the symbol that was given to the people? There were these cloven tongues of fire sitting, as it were, on the heads of the people. In that respect, it's not dealing so much with wrath as it's dealing with purification. It's dealing with empowering. God uses this image over and over and over again to tell us something about Himself. But this fire is not only connected with the Lord's person, it's also connected with His punishment. And as you just do a survey in the Old Testament, how often God comes and He consumes His enemies with this fire. It's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19 and verse 20 says, "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." A consuming fire came from the Lord out of heaven and consumed these two cities because of their great wickedness, because of their sodomy. When we read about the plagues in Egypt later on, we find that in one of the plagues, fire was prevalent. In Exodus 9 and verse 23, it says, "Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord set thunder and hail, and the fire ran upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." An unusual plague. Hail coming, and there's fire running along the ground. The Lord was consuming His enemies. You're familiar with what happened to the sons of Aaron? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either one of them, their censer, and they went into the holy place, and they put fire therein. But the incense they used was a strange fire. And because of it, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here's the Lord consuming those that were corrupting the picture of the gospel, the picture of Christ's intercession. They were corrupting that, and the Lord consumed them, showing His anger toward those that would pervert the gospel. We find in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4, this being referred to again. And it says, "Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." And then we have the people of God in the wilderness and at a place called Taberah. Taberah, now, you don't know Greek or Hebrew. Taberah is a Hebrew word. It means a burning. So this place was called a burning because of the way God dealt with the sins of the people. In Numbers chapter 11, it says, "The people complained and it displeased Jehovah. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt against them, burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched, and he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." And then we come to Numbers chapter 16, where Aaron was being challenged as to the place God had put him in the nation. And the Lord put a challenge to the people, and these 250 men took their censers and came before the Lord. And it says they took every man his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And in Numbers 16 and verse 35, it says, "There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." Amazing. Here is God, a God of fire, and He's consuming people in His wrath. We have then it stated again, Numbers 26 and verse 10, "The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah." When that company died, what time the fire devoured the 250 men, they became a sign. Then we have later on in the nation's history, a good bit later, under the ministry of Elijah. You remember Elijah was told that he would indeed be spared and he wasn't going to die. And we find that in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah has given a pronouncement concerning the pagan king. And the pagan king has sent his captain of 50 to take him. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And there came down fire from heaven and consumed them and his 50. And then we find that the king wasn't deterred by that. He sends another 50. And in verse 12, Elijah answered, said unto them, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50." And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Over and over and over again, the Lord reveals himself as a God of fire. And at times when he is angry, he consumes, he devours by the means of fire. The Lord also in the Old Testament, oftentimes in his precepts, made it such that when certain people were to be punished, they were to be punished by fire. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "If a man shall take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you." Again in Leviticus 21 and verse 9, "And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire." Now that's not fire coming from heaven. That's obviously fire being produced by the people as a judgment on the sin. But what it shows is that the God who is a consuming fire at times even dictated that that fire should be brought against the sins of the people as part of his precepts in the Old Testament. Now, when we come to the New Testament, what do we have? There are those who, when they come to the New Testament, say, "Well, that's a different God. The God of the Old Testament is God of wrath. God of the New Testament is God of love. God of the Old Testament, yeah, he's a consuming fire, but you come to the New Testament, he's a God of grace." Well, we know that that is not true. We know that the God of the Old Testament is the God of love and the God of grace, and the God of the New Testament is as much a God of wrath as the God of the Old. It's one God. One God. When we come to the New Testament, we have some very sobering images brought to us concerning God's fire and God's wrath. In Luke chapter 16, in dealing with the rich man who died, it says in verse 23 that in hell, that is in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Person dies and they leave this life. And if they're not saved, where do they go? They go to a place of torment, a place of flame. These aren't my words. These are the words of the Savior. He's pulling back the curtain and allowing us to see what happens to the unsaved soul when it dies. That parallels what is said in Deuteronomy 32. The Lord says, "For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." Here he says, "I have an anger, I have a fire, and it will burn to the lowest hell." So we know that when someone dies without Christ, their soul goes to a place of torment. It's a fearful thing, is it not? You say, "Well, I don't see God from the tabernacle sending out fire today like he did in the Old Testament." But if souls die and go to this place of torment, and this is coming from the Almighty, this burning in the lowest hell, then we do have in Scripture statements in the New Testament about God being angry. And that anger is showing itself in torment after death. Fire is connected with the return of Christ. We have looked at this before when we were looking, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says there, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Then verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, wait a minute. Christ is a God of love. Christ died for his people. He did. But he's coming again. He won't be coming like he did the first time into the womb of a virgin and being born in a stable. He'll come again as a conquering king in flaming fire. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that is our world right now, by the same word, that is the word that destroyed the heavens and earth in the flood, that same word, by that same word, the heaven and earth are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall melt with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Don't ask me to explain that, because I can't do it. All I can tell you that in my imagination, as I try to focus on what is just said there in 2 Peter chapter 3, this is an awesome day. This is a day like you have never seen. Look at the greatest Holocaust you've been told about. Look at any atom bomb that you've seen explode and destroy a city. This makes that look insignificant. He's coming in flaming fire. The world is going to dissolve because of the heat of his coming. Our God's a consuming fire. This parallels exactly what we just read in Hebrews chapter 12, where this world is going to be shaken and only the things that God allows to remain will remain. Everything else is going to be destroyed. How will it be destroyed? It's going to burn up. How will that happen? I don't know. I didn't create the world, but the God who did will destroy it and start over again. This imagery is not just found in the New Testament. This idea is found in the Old. I'm not going to read all the verses I have here. But just the last passage in Isaiah, the last chapter, says this in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and all the slain of the Lord shall be many. He's coming, and he's going to come with fire to judge. Also, fire is connected not just with people going into hell now, not just with the Lord coming and destroying the old heavens and the old earth before he brings in the new. It's also connected with the eternal abode of the wicked. In that regard, it's referenced with the word Gehenna rather than the word Hades. When we were looking at the rich man, he went to Hades. Gehenna, I would think, would be the final abode of the wicked. For instance, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, our Lord said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, this passage of Scripture is repeated again, speaking of the foot, and then it's repeated again, speaking of the eye. The exact same words are repeated three times, dealing with the hand, the foot, and the eye. And the Lord said, it's better to go through this life without your hand, without your foot, without your eye, than having all of those parts to your body going into hell where the fire is never quenched. This is actually a quotation. It's a quotation from Isaiah 66 and verse 24. And the Lord says there, they shall go forth and shall look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I believe that this judgment, this Gehenna fire, as the word is in the Greek, has reference then to the lake of fire as is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, verses 15 and 16. Death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now we're in the New Testament. Sobering words, are they not? Words that you and I don't like to think on. I don't like dwelling on this part of the Scripture, and yet it's true. And our God says, I am a consuming fire. I will consume the souls of men. I will put them in hell forever where they'll be tormented. I will, when Christ comes, deal with this world. It will go up in smoke and in fire. I will deal in the final judgment with the souls of men, and men will be in hell for all eternity. That's what the Scripture says. In this case, the fire is associated with God's holiness and with His wrath, and truly we can say God is a consuming fire. Well, we have looked very briefly, and I know it's not seemed that way perhaps tonight, but we've looked very briefly at the imagery in the Old Testament and some of the imagery in the New Testament. Let's take a different direction now. The Scripture also speaks of our God being a consuming fire when it has to do with the sacrifice, when it has to do with the gospel. And tonight, brethren, this is where I've wanted to go the whole time we've been studying this. Yes, He's a consuming fire. Yet that fire, even in the Old Testament sacrifices, and especially in Christ's sacrifice, that fire was, as it were, put upon the sacrifice rather than the worshiper. That sacrificial animal or Christ Himself received the wrath in order that the worshiper would go free. It's amazing when you begin looking at the Old Testament how this is pictured. For instance, in the Passover, it was said, you're to eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the putrescence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Here's fire being a part of the sacrificial system. This is the Passover, and it's teaching us something about what's going to happen to Christ. When it comes to fire, the burnt offering was done outside the tabernacle, and then later outside the temple, there was an altar of burnt offering, and upon that altar was to be a fire burning continually. It's never to go out. When you come to Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Our God's a consuming fire, and the fire upon the altar was picturing that. It was telling the people, this God never changes. He is a consuming fire. He is angry with sin. He is one who will bring men and women into account. And yet upon that burnt altar, there were sacrifices given that were picturing the work of Christ and were picturing the peace that would be coming to the people of God through Christ's sacrifice. Over and over again in the Old Testament, there were times that God allowed fire to come from His very presence. And from His very presence, it came upon the sacrifice, and it came upon it in such a way that it consumed it. You have it in Exodus. The very thing happened there. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 26, you have the scene of David. He has sinned. He's now gone to the threshing floor of this Jebusite. He has asked for it, he's purchased it, and he puts a sacrifice there. He has numbered the people, he has sinned, God is angry, plague has broken out in the nation, and now he comes and he puts his sacrifice on this altar that he has made. And it says, David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and he is, that is the Lord, answered him, David, from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. What God did in Exodus 9, He now does here in 1 Chronicles 21 for David. A fire coming out of heaven. David didn't like the fire. It came from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice. Same thing happened under Solomon, his son, when he made the temple. No longer are they worshiping at a tabernacle. A new altar is built. And now this new altar is going to be, as it were, crowned by God in heaven with His blessing. And it says in 2 Chronicles 7, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And when all the children of Israel, verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. They knew they could have been consumed. They knew their sin. They knew their disobedience at times. They knew their waywardness at times. And here the fire comes down, but it doesn't consume them. What does it consume? It consumes the sacrifice. Just as it did in Exodus, just as it did for David in 1 Chronicles 21. Now this fire falls from the God who is a consuming fire, but it falls upon the sacrifice and the people are spared. We move forward a few generations. We have this great prophet Elijah, and he's fighting with the prophets of Baal. And finally God allows Elijah to come out into the open, and they have a challenge in Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, the people gather, and Elijah challenges the false prophets to call upon their God and to have God come and light the sacrifice. Nothing happens. All day long, they're at this. Nothing happens. They cut themselves. They do all kinds of different gyrations in order to try to get Baal to send the fire. Nothing happens. And then Elijah simply prays. He has his altar. He has his sacrifice laid upon the altar. He has taken water and poured it upon the altar and around the altar. Certainly nothing would ever ignite with that type of a sacrifice. But in verse 38 it says, Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire of God came and consumed what? The sacrifice. Now the people at that point, they bowed and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Here they were questioning whether He was God. And the Lord, in mercy, didn't destroy them. He destroyed, as it were, He consumed the sacrifice and the altar as well. I point this up to you tonight because all of that was done and it was real. It really happened. But it was done in such a way that it might teach us something about what Christ has done. Why is it tonight that you and I are not consumed? Our God is a consuming fire. Why is it that He doesn't come and destroy us as He destroyed the sons of Korah, as He destroyed the 250 men who brought the... Why doesn't He come and destroy us? It's because we have a sacrifice that He's pleased with. A sacrifice that indeed has felt the wrath. A sacrifice where the fire of God's wrath has been poured out upon that sacrifice. Our Lord was put on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung on that cross, and then at noon, God plunged the world into darkness. At the beginning of that period, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was pouring out His wrath. The consuming fire of God was being poured out upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at 3 o'clock, before He died, He cries with a loud voice, finished. It is finished. It's accomplished. What was accomplished? The wrath from the Almighty God had been poured out upon Him. And then He enters the realm of death. And He stays in that realm. Death is a punishment for sin. He stays in that realm for 3 days. And then He comes up out of the tomb. The burnt offering was completely consumed by the fire. But in this case, the offering consumes the fire. In this case, Christ takes all of the wrath and He goes into the realm of death for us. And now He comes out of the tomb victorious. The Bible says when He had by Himself purged our sins. When He was on that cross, He was purging our sins. The next statement says He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is that? That's His ascension. So before His ascension, He purged our sins. When did He do it? It wasn't during the 40-day ministry that He had from His resurrection to His ascension. When did He purge our sins? He purged every one of our sins when He was on the cross. And He cried, it's finished. When you come to Hebrews chapter 10, there's a great deal spoken there about God's anger, fiery anger. You come, for instance, to verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Right? God is angry. God's going to judge. God is not going to spare. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10. But if you go earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, he says in verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. He repeats that in verse 11, for every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And then we come to the new covenant. And what Christ has done, verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities are remembered no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You're drawing near to a consuming fire. Why would you do that? You're drawing near to the one who knows all of your sins. Why would you do that? You can't in yourself make a sacrifice. Even the sacrifices God ordained in the Old Testament fail to remove sin. The reason you draw near is because you have confidence in Christ's sacrifice. You have confidence in his intercession as a priest. He was consumed, as it were. He and our sins were devoured upon his sacrifice. And he now makes intercession for us. Fire consumed the Old Testament sacrifices, but Christ consumed the divine fire. It came upon him, and now we come by a new and living way, even into the holiest of all. Christians, therefore, are spared from the divine fire. This is what the Scripture teaches us. We're spared from the divine fire. I'm not saying that there isn't any chastening and any purging. You see that at the beginning of chapter 12. But when it comes to being consumed by God's fire, you and I are spared. But we're not spared because God overlooks our sins. He has already consumed and devoured our sins. He's already dealt with our sins because of what Christ did on the cross. Every sin has been dealt with. And therefore, we are proclaimed to be accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. We are proclaimed as acceptable. We are graced by God. God smiles upon us because we are in the Beloved. In the Beloved, we went to the cross. In the Beloved, our sins were dealt with. In the Beloved, all of our sins were purged. And now God smiles upon us, not because we're so good, not because we are in and of ourselves so righteous. No, our righteousness is our filthy rags. Why is he smiling upon us? Why is this consuming fire not consuming us tonight? It's because we're in Christ. It's only because we're in Christ. And the sacrifices were screaming that to the people. You repent of your sins, you come and lay hold of the sacrifice of Christ, that sacrifice will atone for your sins. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, it's very clear that the apostle is trying to make application to the lives of the believers. You have a series of commands that follow. If you have been shown such grace, if you're not being consumed, if you're going to go into this new world when the old world is on fire, therefore let your brotherly love continue. Therefore, don't forget to entertain strangers. Therefore, remember those that are bound, that are God's people. Therefore, be pure. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed undefiled. Therefore, let your conversation be without covetousness. Therefore, remember those who have the rule over you. I mean, it goes through a list of commands, one right after another, and it flows from the fact our God is a consuming fire. You have been brought into his presence through the blood and the merits of Christ. Therefore, live a way that's going to please him. Or if you want to look at the verse just before this, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our God's a consuming fire, and he's going to consume everything around us one day, including the people who will not repent. And he's saying, you have been brought into this kingdom by a blood atonement. You have been brought into this kingdom because the fire has already fallen upon Jesus Christ, and now you are spared. Therefore, if that be your lot, serve this God who is a consuming fire with what? He says, with reverence and with godly fear. You have been given grace. Show grace. You have been dealt with in mercy. Show mercy. God has loved you when there was nothing to love about you. There's an interesting verse, and I'll close with this tonight. It's found in Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, we have a hymn that we sing based on that verse. But I was thinking of that verse in light of what we've been studying tonight. When everything is going up in fire, and our consuming fire, our God who is a consuming fire, comes with vengeance upon this earth, you're going to pass right through that fire and it won't be kindled against you. Because the fire has already burned itself out on Christ. And it won't burn against the people of Christ too. You and I have been spared. And when you begin looking at Scripture and you see what a God we worship, what a God we serve, He's a consuming fire. And look at what He has done for me. What mercy, what grace, what love. That then becomes the motivation to serve Him. And when it comes that people are going to walk through the fire, you and I will walk through the fire, and it won't be kindled against us. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fire will be all around us, but it's not going to touch us. It's exactly what Psalm 91 says. You only look and behold the reward of the wicked. It will not come nigh thee. 1,000 will fall at one side, 10,000 at the other side of you. It will not come nigh you. Why? Because Christ is your sacrifice. He has been consumed. The wrath has been poured out on Him. Let's pray. There are those who are rejecting Christ. When you reject Christ, all you have is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, Paul says. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But tonight we've been looking at the fact there is a way to come into the hands of a living God without fear. There is a way to approach our God who is a consuming fire. It is through the sacrifice of Christ. That wrath has been poured out upon Him. This is the message we give to our generation. What is God like? He is a consuming fire. And yet our God has already provided a sacrifice whereby His wrath has been poured out. Is that your sacrifice tonight? If not, come and lay hold of Christ. If that is not your sacrifice tonight, you must have that sacrifice. Nothing else will work. Come and lay hold of Him. Ask Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. And if tonight you say, well, that is my sacrifice, oh, as we think on it, how it ought to move our hearts. Ought not be anything we are holding back from Him if He's done all this for us. May the Lord give us grace to exalt and glory in this God who is a consuming fire and who has purged all of our sins in the sacrifice of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night asking that those who hear this message and are unsaved, that they would come to Christ, that they would come and lay hold of the gospel of Christ and believe on Christ and lay hold of His blood as their atonement. And our Father, we would ask as well for those who are Thy people. Lord, keep ever before us what You have done for us, that it would keep us motivated to love Thee and to serve Thee and to worship Thee and to bring glory and praise and honor to Thy name. Help us to love the brethren. Help us to entertain strangers. Help us to keep our lives pure from immorality and the sins round about us. Help us to not be overcome by covetousness and the things that overcome the world. Lord, help us to realize what You are and to glorify Your name and to make You known in the earth in which we live. Come and help us, we ask. Lord, come and get glory to thyself through this message. We ask that you would save those that are lost. We ask that you would help us as your people to love thee and serve thee and glorify thee. To that end, we would ask for your blessing to rest heavily upon your people this week. May you be the abiding portion of all your blood-bought people. May they know your presence, your help, your power, even as in the home, in the workplace, and even in the community in which they live, they seek to raise the banner of Christ. Give great grace, we pray. Help us each one, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.